There comes a time in the life of every middle school boy where he has to stand on his own 2 feet. He finds himself in a situation where he's not okay being silent anymore. He's done stalking her on his choice of social media. He's done trying to sit close to her in the cafeteria. He's done trying to beg his guidance counselor to match his classes with hers. He's done passing notes to her friends. He's done asking her friends what she thinks about him. He's done. It's time for him to stand on his own 2 feet. And he walks up to her and he says the most dangerous words that any middle school boy can possibly say. And he's frightened out of his mind because he doesn't know what's going to happen right now. And he says these words, "Will you go out with me?" Now, in conversations when I was in middle school that I had with my mom, and she said, "What does that even mean? You don't have a driver's license. You're not going anywhere with her. Why, of all things, do you say, 'Will you go out with me?'" It doesn't actually mean anything. And all I could tell her is that that's just how, as a middle school boy, that's how you stood on your own 2 feet. Because then the girl said one of two things. She said no, and you were crushed, but you were clear in your intentions. You still had that moment of early manhood where you just had a position and you took it. Or she said yes, and what that yes meant was that you're not actually going anywhere. It just means she's not going to not go anywhere with anybody else. That she's going to dedicate herself. She'll talk to you on the phone. You know, if there's a dance, she'll dance with you more than anybody else. That you're now going out. Again, not going anywhere. But that's what it was, at least back in the 80s, and today I'm assuming it's something like that. But there comes a time in the life of every middle school boy where he gets to stand on his own 2 feet. We're talking this morning about activating the promises based off of our theme verse, which is found in 2 Peter, where we know that the Lord gives everyone everything we need to live a life of faithfulness and righteousness. Through these great and precious promises is what the passage goes on to say. And we look at that last week. The first promise that we're going to jump into this morning is the promise of salvation. And here's what the biblical text says. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 is kind of the home run verse when someone decides that they need to pledge themselves to the Lord. They want to be defined as a Christian. That they need to have their moment where they stand on their own 2 feet in faith. That something like this is what the Bible says should happen. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Paul goes on to say that everyone who calls or confesses in the name of the Lord will be saved, will be kept safe, will have a home in heaven for eternity, and their sins forgiven. It's how we stand on our own 2 feet. And if you've been coming to church for any time at all, you've probably heard a number of sermons about faith. You've probably heard a number of sermons about belief. You may have even heard a few sermons about repentance. But we probably haven't heard many sermons about the importance of making confession. But when it comes to standing on our own 2 feet, living a life of righteousness that is empowered by God through great and precious promises, we activate the promise of salvation through a confession, where we just stand on our own 2 feet and we say out loud, "I believe that Jesus is Lord." A verbal confession. And confession basically means that we agree with God about something. That's what confession means. So when we make that confession of faith, we are agreeing with God that we are a sinner, that we need to change our ways, and that Jesus can save us. We know that becoming a Christian involves confession, repentance, and faith. All these things God enables and empowers us to do, and when we activate the promise of salvation, it begins with an actual confession. Jesus is Lord. I'm a sinner. Would you save me? That's how confession starts. That's how we begin to stand on our own 2 feet. Were our family to be transplanted somewhere where there was no church presence, no missionary, no gospel, where we were responsible for the upbringing of our children, if we were going to answer the question, will our children be raised in a household of faith outside of the church, outside of missionaries, outside of any external support, which we take for granted, that question would be answered positively when we heard our children make confession. Jesus is Lord. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to save me. We would then say that our household is a household of faith. We activate the promise of salvation when we make the good confession. Now, when we make a confession towards God, we know that the promise of forgiveness is then given to us. This is what is involved in salvation, that we are agreeing with God, that we need something that we cannot do for ourselves, which is forgiveness of our sin. And when we make confession, then forgiveness is then given to us by God. Where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about, however, is that that is not all that the Bible says about confession. That there is a vertical aspect of confession, and possibly, I know personally, I'm much more comfortable with the vertical aspect of confession because it's just a conversation between me and God. But the Bible doesn't leave confession there. The Bible says there's an important horizontal component of confession as well. Take a look at this passage found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." Perfect. We knew that, right? That's mirroring what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, what exactly does that cleansing process look like? Is that just a spiritual position that doesn't actually look like anything on the planet? That's a great question. And it's answered by James in chapter 5, verse 16. James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Vertical component of confession is, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge that I have transgressed your holy word, that I've done something that has brought displeasure to yourself, myself, and everybody who knows me. I turn from that and I'm making a frank and honest confession." In that moment, right, we use our words, we stir on our own two feet, we are forgiven. But there's an aspect of fellowship, cleansing, and healing that comes with a horizontal confession when we confess our sins one to another. Whoa. Yeah, it feels like middle school all over again, doesn't it? Because we're all picturing having that conversation. When was the last time you sat down with someone? And I'm not saying you tick them off and you're saying that you're sorry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this is a situation they have nothing to do with. You're just confessing to them one of your personal shortcomings, asking them to pray for you. Whoa. We're comfortable in the gym with people helping us carry a heavy weight or lift a heavy weight safely. This is the same idea. This is how we stand on our own two feet spiritually. It is awesome to make confession to our Heavenly Father by using our words. We receive forgiveness. Praise the Lord for that. But fellowship and healing and a degree of cleansing only comes with a horizontal or personal confession. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The passage continues. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The urgent request of someone praying on your behalf because of your sin and shortcoming is very powerful. When the eternal word of God says something is powerful, it's pretty stinking powerful. When the eternal word of God says something is very powerful, then why on earth aren't we doing it? Like, why would we not want very powerful release in our life? Horizontal confession. Will you go out with me? Woo! Except, completely different context. But you know what I'm talking about. This is an area of my life where I am struggling. I've already acknowledged it to the Lord. I've repented of it. I've turned from it. I understand what His Word says about this. But would you pray for me in this area of my life? There is a whole level of healing and fellowship that is released when we have that kind of a horizontal moment of confession. We're not surprised. So just to sum up the two big ideas of this morning's sermon, forgiveness comes when we confess our sin to God, right? Forgiveness comes when we confess our sin to God. Healing and fellowship come when we confess our sin to each other. Healing comes, and cleansing, and fellowship when we confess our sins to each other. That is a powerful concept, and it's inherent. It activates the promise of salvation. When Christians are regularly confessing their shortcomings to each other, it unleashes a confidence and an assurance in our salvation that we seldom ever see. Isn't that kind of weird how that works? The more humble and transparent we are with our very own failings as a Christian is the very key to giving us assurance of that very same salvation. That's exactly what the biblical promise is, that we activate the promise of salvation when we make a vertical confession and a horizontal confession to each other, to one another. We're not surprised to hear that soldiers come back from war with injuries. We're not surprised to hear that there are such things as army corpsmen and medics who patch the men and women back up and get them back out into the fray. We're not surprised to hear that sometimes soldiers are wounded in such a way that they never come home okay, that they are always carrying around a wound of some form or another. And we totally understand how important it is that they receive the best care possible because they're fighting with other men and women side by side. And when a soldier is wounded, they are then not capable of defending themselves, but they're also not as capable of defending their fellow soldiers, never mind accomplishing the objective to which they've been commanded to take. It's no different in the church. Why would we be surprised that a Christian accumulates dents and dings from a sinful pattern or lifestyle or habit? Why would we be surprised by that at all? And yet that's the very thing that we don't talk to each other about. And yet that's the very way that the Bible says that we receive healing. It's like taking a shot in the arm, being shot in the arm, or being wounded in the army and not going to the corpsman. You can see how your fellow soldiers would get really irritated with us after a while if we're limping around because we're not carrying our own weight anymore. We're refusing treatment. And yet in the church, the last thing we want to do is acknowledge a shortcoming or a failure to somebody. And yet we would all agree that in the course of life, just like a soldier in a battle scene, doesn't a Christian sustain temptations and challenges and sins? If you're not, share us how you managed to make that work. Like, what cloister are you a part of? But I'm telling you right now, it's the most normal and natural thing in the world. And we have to fight this, well, it's pride. We have to fight this innate sense of pride that says, I just want to be okay on the outside. I just want people to think I'm all that and a bag of chips, and I don't want to be transparent. And why don't I want to be transparent? Because I'm afraid what you'll do with that. I'm afraid you won't forget it. I'm afraid you'll laugh. I'm afraid you'll reject me. And I don't want to run the risk of doing that. It totally makes sense. I feel the same way. And we're going to talk about this in great detail in the second half of our sermon. But I'm laying down a solid theology of horizontal confession before I get into the practical steps of how we actually do this in a way that keeps us safe as well. That is an experience that truly does provide the healing and the cleansing and the fellowship that the Word of God promises. So we're not surprised to hear that soldiers get wounded in the context of battle. We shouldn't be surprised if Christians are tempted or sin in the context of living their everyday life. The only people really that are wrestling with sin are Christians. Nobody else cares. C.S. Lewis said it one time this way, the theologian, mid-20th century, someone said, you know, Christians don't know anything about sin. And basically, you know, Christians are the only ones that know anything about sin. Because we're the only ones fighting it. We're the only ones resisting it. We're the only ones that know what it takes to stand against sin. Everybody else lays down and rolls in their sin. Christians stand on their own two feet and fight sin. Don't tell me Christians are naive and don't know anything about sin. Christians are the only ones that know about sin. And the greatest way to activate the promise of salvation and the assurance that comes with our salvation is horizontal confession. Otherwise, we're living a life ignoring the wounds that everybody knows we're accumulating. Everybody knows that we're being tempted and accumulating a sin load. Everybody knows it. Do we honestly think anyone's going to be surprised when we humble ourselves and make a horizontal confession to them, seeking them for prayer and encouragement? Like, what, you sin? Nobody's going to say that to us. We all know that it's there. It's a question of whether or not we're actually activating this promise by being obedient. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. That's the promise. So powerful. So let's get real practical here and talk about, let's answer two important questions. One important question is this: how do we know that we need to make a confession? How do we know that we need to make a confession? All of us live in Eastern Connecticut. Most of us have lived here for many, many years. All of us spend a good bit of time every week driving on secondary or back roads. If I tell you that on the way home, on the secondary or back road that you take to get to your home, you're going to cross a culvert, that place in the road where it's swamp on the left, swamp on the right, and they put a ditch with a tube in the middle to drain the swamp so that it doesn't flood the road, you and I both know that there's a crack in the road right there. Why? It's New England. Nothing ever stays put, specifically the dirt. It's always moving. We call it frost heaves. And it doesn't matter what you do, or it doesn't matter how freshly you paved over that culvert, because there is running water going through there, there is moving dirt. Another example of this is everywhere there is a pothole on that secondary road or that back road, you know that there is a stone under the road. There's a rock there. And in time, the rock will show up and come through the road. It's one of the magical, miraculous things of living in New England. Rocks don't go down. Rocks are irrepressibly optimistic. They always come up. You can't hold them down. And we know they're there because that's where the road is cracked. That's where the asphalt has made a concession to the force of the rising stone. There's only one way to fix that road so that there's no more concession given to that rock. That is, to call the crews out, shut that side of the road down, cut the asphalt out, bring in the backhoe, dig down until you find the rock, remove the rock, and replace it with good soil, and then pave it over again. And even then, you might still get some cracking going on. But we all know that there's rocks and culverts that the asphalt is making a concession to. We're going to pass over them today on our way home to go see the Patriots at 1 o'clock. Not that anyone's thinking about that. Everywhere in our life that there is a concession to sin, there needs to be a confession. We all have rocks in our lives that are coming to the surface. And everywhere where we have made a concession to sin, there needs to be a confession. So let's answer the question, how do I know I need to make confession? Is there an area of my life where I am conceding there's a pothole, there's a crack to sin? One area, or one way to know if you need to make a confession, is do we have an undue or super sensitivity to a simple ask or expectation? Is there a raw nerve in our life? Example, I know that I can irritate more people faster than anything in the context of a worship service if I talk about money, specifically if I say you should give more than you are. The only people who love it when I say things like that are the ones who are giving. If you are not giving to River Church in any way, shape, or form, and I say that the Bible says that your money is a measurement of your heart and how dedicated you are to God, oh, that irritates you. As an undue sensitivity, because you've made a confession to sin in your life, you ought to be giving to your local church. Woo! Those of you who give regularly to River Church are thinking this right now. Why do they say that more often? Because here's what I found when I'm obedient in matters of finance that God provides. Stuff stays fixed longer. My children get scholarships to do things that I could have never paid for. We're not visiting the doctor. Sometimes we're actually getting money. People get so fired up when they are obedient in this area of their life, and the pastor starts talking about everybody needs to experience this blessing. The ones who are actually experiencing the blessing get like, why don't we talk about that more often? And then there's a demographic in the church that's like, I wish you'd shut up right now. Our church is all about money. I knew it. I knew it was about money. Nothing comes for free. And sure enough, that church is all about money. That is a raw nerve. And it's because you have made concession to a sin. And the sin is not giving any of your finances to the Lord, because that's a command. That's an undue sensitivity that you need, that you've made concession to. It's understandable. It's totally understandable, and it's wrong. It's time to confess that, acknowledge it, and change your ways. So that's an example of a raw nerve. And the fastest way I can step on that raw nerve is just by doing what I just did. So if I gave offense, good. You needed to be offended. Hey, man, you go to the doctor, and he tells you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. He's a lousy doctor. Anyways, sensitivity to a simple ask or expectation. Put a dollar in the plate. Oh, I get that, church. It's all about money. Raw nerve. Sensitivity. You've made a concession to sin. Knock it off. Make a confession. Sensitivity to correction. We're doing the right thing, but not in the right way or often enough. A ministry leader reaches out to you and says, hey, man, you were on the schedule, and you were supposed to do the thing, and you didn't do the thing. The team is hurting because you're not here, and you said you were going to be here. Ooh. And we get mad. We get upset. That's not the leader's fault. He or she would be doing a bad job at leading if they didn't have that moment of accountability, because it really is more, it is about the team and serving in a powerful way. But sensitivity to a correction. Maybe we didn't like the way they made the correction. Maybe they made it in a snotty way. You know, maybe it wasn't delivered with the sweetness that we thought. Maybe they didn't understand what was going on in your life that caused you to bail out at the last second. Those are all valid parts of the conversation. But it's also possible there's a heart issue there that needs to be confessed. Stop making concession for reneging on your commitments. Don't make the commitment, right? If you make the commitment, then do it. Or expect to be called out. But this, and if it irritates us that we get called out, well then, who is that on exactly? I'm just preaching right now. I'm just preaching right now. Because this is so powerful that if in that very situation, we go to our leader and say, you know what, man, I'm just really struggling in this area. I need you to pray for me. Power comes into the situation. Radically transforms the situation. Because now we're not making concession to a hard attitude, we're making confession of a reality. We are agreeing with the ministry leader, we are agreeing with God, that this is an area that we're really struggling. That this is an area that we need some support, that we need to experience some healing. And of course, the most important cue that we can take to answer the question, how do we know we need to make confession, is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, it's easy to be plagued by our doubts and our guilts, and it is possible to over-confess. Oh, for the love of God, stop confessing about that already. You know, it's possible to be too sensitive and be immature in this regard. But the best sensitivity that we can have is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. In our own times of prayer and reflection, especially after meditating on the principles of God's Word, that is the best time to recognize that we've made a confession in our life to something that's not healthy, that's not right, and that we need to make a confession. And so, of course, that begins with a verbal confession. But the point of today's message is that it has to be followed through to experience the most healing and fellowship with a horizontal confession as well. Understanding that the person that we confide in is probably not going to be surprised. They've been driving over that same crack in the road of your life as you have. They've noticed the same pothole that you've been dancing around that you have. You know how refreshing it is to hear someone say, this is a weak area of my life. I have sin rising through the surface that I've made concession to. Will you help me and pray for me that I may experience healing in my life? That's so powerful and refreshing. Three keys. How do we know that it is time for us to make a confession? If we're super sensitive to a simple ask or expectation, whether in our family or our workplace or in our spiritual life, super sensitivity to correction. We just don't take correction well at all. It could be a sign that there's something there that we need to acknowledge to the Lord, and then, of course, make confession to our church family as well. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We want us to remain sensitive. We always want to give the Lord the right to teach us personally through the power of His Word in our own times of prayer and meditation. And then to wrap up our time together this morning, because this is really where the rubber meets the road. Who are the people to whom we can and should be making confession to? Who are the ones that we should actually be talking to? Understanding, everybody gets it. Will you go out with me? It's just fraught with terror. It's not a conversation that comes easily or lightly, but it is so powerful because when she says yes, you now have a new relationship. And we've all experienced the headiness that comes when she says yes, when he says yes, when we have that new relationship that brings us life. And this is a way to activate this promise of salvation. When we make confession, we need to make confession to the right person. We need to be careful with this. We should be cautious when it comes to making confession. Here's the last person you should make confession to. You ready? Your pastor. What? Doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to make confession to a pastor or a priest? Nope. Nowhere. Never appears in the Bible. There is no command to go to confession with a pastor or a priest. It's the last person you should go to. It's a great person to go to because your pastors know how to pray, which is what the biblical text says. Pray for one another. Your pastor is either a man of prayer or he's dead in the water. And if you're looking for prayer, there's a pastor's a good place to look. But of the four people that we should be making confession to, your pastor or priest is the last one. Why? You're probably not as close with your pastor as you are with the other people in your life that we're going to be talking about making confession to. Obviously, your pastor cares for you. Obviously, our priests care for us. It's their job to provide spiritual soul care. They can give us good wisdom and direction with how to deal with the shortcomings in our life. They can remind us of what the scriptures say. And of course, they are people of prayer. But relationally, you probably don't know your pastor as well as some of the other people that in your life that you actually live with. So the last person to whom you can or should make confession is your pastor. But you can trust your pastor. You can trust your spiritual leaders with confession. It's an awesome privilege as a pastor. And pastors, again, they're people of prayer or they're dead in the water. And that's why you can go to your pastor to make confession and to be transparent and real. But someone that you should probably go to before your pastor is your ministry leader or your small group leader. Why? Because these people walk with you week by week. You're shoulder to shoulder with these folks. There is a bond of love and trust and community with these men and women that you serve under. Before you go to your pastor to make confession about something, you should probably go to your ministry leader or your small group leader. These are people that love you. They are managing a certain ministry or opportunity for your church. They, too, are people of prayer, and they, too, probably know you better than your pastor does because you've just spent more time with them. So a better person to have a horizontal conversation with, even if you're on a team that has nothing to do, apparently, with spiritual matters, which really isn't true. Every team is an opportunity for discipleship and spiritual growth. But go to your ministry leader or to your small group leader and ask them to pray for you. That's a better person to go to. An even better person to go to when it's time to make a confession, to move from concession to confession, are your parents. If you still live at home, biblically, you are under your parents' authority. They are providing for you in ways that you may understand or you may not understand, that you will only fully understand when you are the mom or the dad and you have kids living at home. If you still live at home, even if you're 47, you should probably consider making confession to your mom and your dad. They love you. They're providing for you. They're giving you a roof over your head, and they're probably helping you in other ways too. It's definite that they're going to pray for you, but the love and that kind of relationship is out of control. Then, to wrap up our sermon, I'm going to introduce the final person or group of people that we should make confession to here, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. So, yes, you can make confession to your pastor or your priest, but there's no biblical command to do so. James says, confess your faults one to another. You should also make confession to ministry leaders, small group leaders. These are people who love you and provide programming and opportunities to serve week by week. They probably know you better than the pastor does. If you still live at home, you should make confession to your mom and dad. Nothing, if you still live at home, listen very carefully to this right now. Nothing will release more love and resources for you than making honest confession to your mom and dad about your needs, wants, and desires and shortcomings. As a parent, when you hear your child come to you and say, this is something in my life that I am struggling with and I need it to change, I need to acknowledge it to you, would you pray with me? What parent doesn't unleash all the resources to not only love on that child, but also meet the need? So if you're living with your folks and you're still under their authority at home, I know sometimes it's hard because you're trying to create your own personhood, your own decisions, your own independence, and you should. But in this one area of our life, we should never be independent, and that is making confession to our moms and our dads. They love us, and they will pray for us. Finally, the people that we should be making regular confession to, humbly and transparently, it should just be a part of our everyday dialogue, every week dialogue, is with our spouse and our children. Confession of faults one to another. Who did you fault more likely than not? Probably wasn't the pastor. You probably haven't seen him since Sunday. May or may not have been your ministry leader. For most of us, we don't live with our parents. It wasn't our parents. Who did we fault? What am I talking about? I'm probably talking about a situation in my own relationship with my wife, or your relationship with your husband, or with one of your children. Confess that stuff to my kids? Yes. Hey guys, did you see the way I talked to your mom the other day? That was wrong. That felt weird too, didn't it? Made you want to move in with a different family. Yes, it did. I shouldn't do that anymore. Get this. Would you pray with me right now that I do a better job talking to your mom the way she deserves? What if you were raised in a household like that? That's powerful. You can feel it even as I say it. We should confess our faults one to another, especially our spouses and our kids. There's a level of healing and cleansing and a restoration of fellowship that comes. That's holy. So yes, we should always make confession to God. We should always, our sin is ultimately against God. Of all the people that we offend with the areas of our life where we've made confession, God is the one who is offended the most because he's the only one that's holy. Vertical confession, absolutely. After that promise of salvation, the assurance comes, however, with the horizontal confession. When our faith hits the ground running and people begin to pray with and for us, we've humbled ourselves to them. And then I guarantee what's going to happen is they will probably begin to be transparent with you as well. You will now have an opportunity to pray for them in an area where they need to make confession as well. I'm so excited about the small group because guess what's going to be happening this week? Don't you dare bag small group now because you know that's going to be about confession. Don't make that concession. I think that these small groups are going to be a very powerful time of fellowship as you continue to explore the scriptures together and have a chance to just talk a little bit. And maybe some of you will feel comfortable acknowledging an area in your life where you have made concession to sin and now you need to make a confession. Maybe some of you won't, but who doesn't want to be a part of a faith community like that? So I'm very grateful for the hosts and the leaders who are making these small groups possible. As Jeremy said, all the information is available online. If you click on any of the small groups, you get the address and more information. I encourage you to do so. What a powerful way to activate the promise of salvation. We know we need to repent. We know we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's time for us to become a church that understands the power of confession. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, there might be some of us here this morning who have never used their words, who have never stood on their own two feet in matters of faith and said, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of being holy. I have hurt people in the process and disappointed myself. I am sorry. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my evil and sinful ways and ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would fill me and inspire me and empower me to live a life that pleases you. That's how we stand on our feet. Father, it may also be that there's a number of us who have been living in Christian community for years and we've never had an honest conversation with a brother or sister of faith about an area where we just need some prayer. Father, there are marriages that need to experience a degree of healing once these confessions are made. There is a sweetness to our parenting that will be restored when we model this kind of confession to our children. There is a sense of trust and a restoration of love in our relationships with our mom and our dad if we're just honest about our needs and how we have fell short and ask them to pray for us. Our teams will never be more powerful, regardless of what their job is, if they are a place where we feel safe, asking for prayer in the areas of our life where we need strengthening. And Father, this church will become a model of what assurance of salvation actually looks like, and the joy and the peace will be unparalleled as we feel comfortable approaching each other and humbly asking for prayer in the areas of our life that need shoring up. Dig out the stone of sin, replace it with the firm solidity that comes with obedience to your word, so that you may receive the honor and glory that you deserve, because you have empowered us to live a life of righteousness and faith, and you've given us everything we need through great and precious promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name.